chapter 5. Now, you might have thought I backed myself in a corner this morning saying the two sermons today, and this is better of the two. However, I didn't say either of them was any good. I just said this one was the better of the two. So if you have very high expectations, bring them back down. We'll see what the Lord does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. There we end our reading. I like it when I feel good. Feeling good is better than feeling bad. I like it when I'm happy. Being happy is more pleasant than being sad. But having said that, I have to say, there are times we should be sad. There are times when sad things happen, and grief should grip us. I sometimes get people who come in, they share some life tragedy that's happened, and they're saying, and it still haunts me. And I'll look at them and I'll say, well, I don't think much of your faith. My wife died yesterday. You don't see me moping around, do you? And their eyes get big. And they go, really? I go, no, of course not. And I say, now, but suppose it were true. Would you want me as your counselor? They go, well, no. Your wife died yesterday and you act like nothing happened? That's not right. Say, yes, let's get the truth in mind. Grief is a part of our life. Sadness is a part of our life. It'll hang around for a season at different times. And it's miserable. But God has a good place for it. And we should have it when it comes. But we're talking tonight about the necessity of joy. And joy can be there even at our saddest moments. Now, being happy is more pleasant, but happiness is very short-lived. Joy is commanded, but happiness is not, because joy and happiness are different. The main difference is that happiness is something we experience briefly. It's produced by our current circumstances. Now, children, if I were to ask you, which is more fun, going to the amusement park or coming to church? Well, if you don't say amusement park, something's wrong with you. But while amusement parks are fun, they have their limit. So over on Lake Michigan, we see it. Go over to the lake, take a picnic with you. There are families there, and they've got their coolers, and they spend the day building sandcastles and splashing around and finding rocks of different kinds. And they have this great day together, and then Dad says, it's time to go home. And the tears start flowing. I don't want to go home. I don't want to stay here. Now, how much did all that happiness do for them? It ends like that, because the event ends. Joy is based upon eternal things that will not and cannot change. So I can experience joy during the saddest points of my life. I can experience joy after the happiness has ceased, because it's not dependent upon things that are temporary. It's a hard command. Rejoice always. He starts out by saying we should interact with each other to take our spiritual relationships seriously. So in verse 14 and 15, he writes, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. And then the command, rejoice always. He reminds us that we're in community with each other, and we should live like we're in community with each other. We should be involved. We should anticipate ways we could help and encourage one another, and we should reach out to do that. His first one was, admonish the idle. There should not be lazy people among you. And he says, we should admonish one another. Now, I know in the days in which we live, this is very politically incorrect. You don't say that anybody is wrong in anything. They can identify however they want to identify, and I have to affirm them. If I'm not affirming them, I'm a bad person. They're not the problem. I am. Now, that's the worldly point of view. And it impacts us. Impacts me. I find myself wondering, do I hold my tongue? I don't do that very often, but once in a while. And we say, no. The scriptures encourage us to admonish the idle. If somebody's being irresponsible or lazy, we should admonish them to change their life, to encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. Be patient with them all. I have to be patient with people whose all the problems in their life are all there because they're making foolish decisions. They wouldn't have these problems if they would discipline themselves in godliness and wisdom, but they won't. And God says, Ken, you haven't always made godly decisions that were wise. And I was patient with you. Now you're making more decisions that are godly and wise, but you still make some that aren't. And I go, well, which ones? He said, I'll bring them up when it's time. It's not time yet to get to those, but we'll get there. And he admonishes me, be patient, be kind, be gentle when you're working with people. And sometimes their problems are so obvious to you, and they're completely blind to it. And God says, be patient, be kind. But then comes the command, rejoice always. It's a difficult admonition. I've had people quote that to me at times when I didn't want to hear it. And they ceased being my favorite people. Because I didn't want to rejoice. I wanted to be bummed out over this or that. And I had a right to be bummed out. After all, see, I could go on and justify myself. But the command is there, and it's there for a reason. And the reason is, when I refuse to rejoice, not be happy. Remember, there's a difference. Happy is based on my current circumstance. And my current circumstance isn't always a happy one. But he says, rejoice, because joy is always centered in Christ and the eternal things he's done for us that nothing can change. Nothing can take it away. So, you know, my current circumstance might not be a very happy one. I can still experience joy. In 1 John 3:3, I'm told that I am loved by God. That's a pretty awesome thing. You know, the Gospel of John chapter 3 tells me that I've passed out from under his wrath into his love. That's pretty special, isn't it? Romans 8 tells me there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103 says, Ken, God has taken away your sin as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the depths of the sea. That's why there will be no condemnation. Ephesians 1:6 tells me that I am accepted by God. Have you ever felt rejected? Ever felt out of place? I don't belong here? God has come to us and said, you belong here. You belong with me because I've made it possible for you to be with me. And nothing can change that. Oh, you might go into a church where people turn their nose up because you didn't wear the right clothes for that church. And they'll think you're a horrible person because you don't know the inside do's and don'ts of that particular congregation. God says, I'm sorry about them. They're still a little immature in the faith. But I've chosen to love them anyway. And I ask you to be patient with them. And don't let yourself feel for a moment that I've rejected you just because some Christians were rude to you. Because God doesn't reject us. In John 15, Jesus goes so far as to say, he is my friend. Not just my Lord, not just my Savior, not my God. He says, I'm your friend. A level of intimacy of relationship that's different from the others. Romans 8 says, I'm a joint heir with Jesus, sharing his inheritance with him. 1 Corinthians 6 says, I'm united with God in one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians says, I'm a temple. And Peter builds on that and says that we are living stones built into a habitation for God. I don't like to brag. Well, maybe I do, but sometimes I've got a right to, because Ephesians 1:1 tells me I'm a saint. Don't light candles to me or pray to me. It doesn't work that way. You're all saints too. Holy ones in Christ. Special, set aside for Him. And nothing can ever change that. Your health can go on you. You can lose money. Your relationships can quit working as well as you would wish they would work. And none of these things will be changed a single bit. You have a foundation in your life. And you can live that way. Colossians 1:14 says, I'm redeemed and forgiven. Colossians goes on to say in chapter 2 that I am complete in Christ. You ever have that feeling like you're lacking? So I wish I was like that person or that person. They've got it together better than I've got it together. And God comes and says, Ken, no matter how much you have it together or don't have it together, I've made you complete in Jesus Christ. Rest in that. Now, through progressive sanctification, I'm making you more the person that I want you to be. And you're going to get where I want you to be. And the day is coming when, boom, just like that, I'm going to finish the work. So be patient. I take different people down different roads, and I have a reason for it. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away, and new things have come. I don't have to have a spirit of fear, but I can have a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. 2 Corinthians 6 says, I'm God's co-worker. My life has meaning and significance the same as yours does because I'm a co-worker with Christ. It's not something he just says to ministers. He says it to every one of his people. Are you catching on to what it means to rejoice? I make myself focus on things that are true about me in Christ. And so I'm going to define myself by that more than I find myself by my accomplishments. I'm going to define myself by that more than I define myself by my current circumstances. And that gives me a basis of joy in life. Why is the command there? Rejoice always. Because it makes me remember who Christ is, all that he's done for me, and have a foundation that the various trials of life are unable to touch. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1:4 that we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God, by which I'm able to share his nature. God works in me. I can ask him for wisdom and he'll give it to me. We could go on and on and on. I want to share it with you, though, from Isaiah 43. It's a passage I enjoy. It brings me much comfort. It says, but now, thus says the Lord, and he who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, the passage starts out in a very comforting way. At least to me it is. It's a phrase you'll find in different parts of the Old Testament. For thus now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Now remember, Jacob and Israel are the same person. Jacob was the deceiver. Stole the birthright, did other things that weren't all that above board. And then one night, he wrestled with an angel of the Lord, probably Christ. And he was born again. He became a different man. His heart was changed. Now sometimes when I come to God in times of trouble, I do so somewhat reluctantly because I'm feeling more like I'm more of a Jacob than an Israel. I have not been as faithful as I ought to be. I have not been as diligent as I ought to be. Who am I to come and ask for God's help when I haven't been the kind of man I know he wants me to be as much as I should be? And God comes and says, Ken, or excuse me, Jacob, I'm here for you. Now, other times in my life, things are going better. And I still need the Lord's help when I come. But I have a sense that it's okay to ask God for help because I've been doing fairly well. And he says, come, Israel. I loved you when you were Jacob. I loved you when you were Israel. And he loves us. And I find it very comforting to have these promises because sometimes you read the promise of God and it's so great that you want to think, yeah, but it doesn't really apply to me because I just don't deserve it so much. As though we are ever in a place where we do deserve his mercy. which we're not, but sometimes I kind of feel like I do. It's probably my pride. Anyway, or blindness, who knows? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. And then he gives us two examples. And I like them because they summarize all the problems of life. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. Some of the problems of life are like that. It's like drowning. You're in the water, the water's overwhelming you, you bounce to the top, you go to get a breath of air, and a wave smacks on you, and you get a little bit of air and some water, and you're choking, and you're not sure you're going to make it through, but God is with you, and you do. These water tortures, water trials, they can last for a long time. It can be hard for us to get our head above the water again. And we feel how heavy it is. And we despair, longing for times when life was a lot easier. He says, when you walk through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. Some trials are like that. They come out of nowhere, and they instantly cause great pain. You know, you weren't paying attention. You put your hand against the skillet, the hot skillet. You instantly pull it away, and it feels like you're still touching it. That's what a burn feels like. It's a very intense pain, and it endures even after the cause is taken away. And some of the trials of life hit us that way. It just comes out of nowhere and knocks me off my feet and makes it hard. And God says, when you pass through the fires, and notice he doesn't say if you pass through the waters or if you pass through the fires. He says when, because every one of you have, and you will. Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. We read in Job. And God says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He cares for us. Now, does that give us reason to have joy? I think it does. I may be in the midst of a trial that I long for it to pass. It may last longer than I would like it to. But God assures me he is with me. Now, as I meditate on these things, I can have peace. I can experience joy and comfort for my soul that's not dependent upon circumstances in any way whatsoever. I want to read a psalm to you, Psalm 97. It says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. And then it describes God in his reign. Clouds and thick darkness are around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. We have this picture of God who is reigning, coming to judge the wicked. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. I talk to many Christians who are despairing. They don't like where our country is. They don't like the cancel culture. They don't like the political movements that are taking place. And for the most part, I'm in complete agreement with them. But I do some things that they don't, and I encourage them to. You got to learn to keep your heart. You can't listen to talk radio and certain news broadcasts all day long and every evening and be putting Christ to the forefront of your thinking. It pushes it away. Oh, this is wrong. That's bad. That's wrong. That's bad. And they never once come in and break in and say, but let me read you Psalm 97 and why we should rejoice. God is going to judge the wicked. These people, they think they're in a place of authority and they are winning and they're only sealing their doom. And so we're told, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. And so we see all the things that are bad in our society, all the things that are wrong, things that we cannot change very easily. And it doesn't rob us of joy. because we remember who God is and all that he is doing. And so you have to make a choice. You can keep your heart, or you can just let it shove you around and make you miserable, make you hopeless, make you despair. You can be robbed of your birthright, because what's one of your birthrights? It's joy. You can be joyful at the worst of times because of all that Christ has done. In Galatians 5, but I say walk by the Spirit, you do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are in opposition to each other, to keep you from doing what you want to do. You see, being gloomy, feeling defeated, it takes no effort from me to do that. It takes no effort from you to do that. It takes constant effort on my part to remember who I am in Christ, to not let the world define me, and it's always trying to define me, to constantly remind myself that I have reasons for thankfulness and joy that the world cannot touch. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The flesh wants to be grumpy and gloomy. The flesh wants to be a victim. And it takes great effort on our part to push back against it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are destroying arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Have you considered how much you have to be thankful for? Well, you don't have to be the richest person or have the nicest car to be thankful. Just look at life historically. I live a more comfortable life than most people upon the face of the earth today, and certainly a more comfortable life than people throughout history have. I have a better lifestyle, you do too, than most kings have ever had. I live in a house, and it's got this little magic box in the wall. And I go over to it and say, I want it to be this temperature. And it says, yes, oh great one. And it makes it that temperature, whether it's 90 degrees out like it is today, or whether it's minus 10 degrees like it is sometimes in the winter. I don't have to shovel coal or split wood and throw it in the burner. I've done that before. I choose not to do it anymore. Makes life easier. If you enjoy doing that, I'm happy for you because you're doing something you like to do. But how many times, how many people upon the face of the earth today have comfort like we have? I don't have to. When I get home tonight, I'm going to park the car, lock it, and walk away. I don't have to take the saddle off of it. I don't have to brush it down. I don't have to get it water. I don't have to give it some oats to eat. I instantly move from traveling to doing something else. And you know what? That car will be ready to serve me in the morning. And I don't have to do anything other than put some gas and oil in it occasionally. That's an easy life. Now, some of you are old enough, you can remember going to some cousin's house or grandma's or grandpa's or great uncles and aunts, and they still had the outhouse. Not everybody had indoor plumbing. Most people had running water, not always hot water, but at least running water of one kind or another. In just a generation or two, we have gone to having indoor flush toilets. You know, we raised our kids. We had our three kids, and then we had four foster kids. And we raised them in a house with one bathroom. And people are going, how'd you do that? We don't get by, and we have two or three. I said, well, you learn to get in and get out. And you have a schedule for when it's your turn to take a shower. And you'll have only so much time to take that shower. And you make it work with what you've got. Now we're moving toward retirement, and we just sold our one bathroom house, and we're moving into a two bathroom house after all the kids are gone. What's my point? The luxuries I'm bragging about, you have all these luxuries as well. Look how easy our health care is. The medicines that have come out that didn't used to be around. We are a blessed people. We have much to be thankful for. Is all the world right? No, not by a long shot. But do we have good lives that are pleasant and easy in many ways they didn't used to be? Yeah, we do. And we keep looking for ways to improve it. If I choose to be thankful, I can come up with a lot of things to be thankful for. If I choose to be grumpy, I can come up with even more ways to be grumpy than I can to be thankful. I'm better at being grumpy than I am at being thankful. So I can come up with more reasons to be grumpy. But knowing that about my heart, and I don't think I'm alone, I say, quit it. That's not who you're going to be today. You're going to remember who you are in Christ, and you're going to have joy. And you're going to choose to be thankful. Because for whatever trials there are out there, God has blessed you with many wonderful things that you need to be thankful of. You need to be aware of them. Take notice of them and give thanks. It makes my life easier as it makes your life easier. It removes the burdens that seem so heavy. So joy is our birthright. If I require myself to remember who I am in Christ, I have hundreds of reasons to experience joy, even in the hardest times of life. If I require myself to remember who I am in Christ, I have a lot more happiness in my life. More things make me happy. You know, the temporary thing of happiness. But it makes me happy for the few minutes here and the few minutes there. And just to allow myself to be amazed that Meyer had avocados, great big ones. 10 for 10. You get the 11th one free. And they ship them up from Mexico and South America. And they get here, and they don't have any bruises on them. And here is this fruit. I think it's a fruit. Vegetable. I don't know. It's green. Anyway, whatever it is, it doesn't grow around here. And we got them coming out our ears. That's pretty amazing. If we allow ourselves to be amazed. People often train themselves to exclude joy and happiness. Yay, it's the weekend. This is great. Oh, it's Monday. I got to go to work. Well, not me, preacher, just one day a week. And going to work is a good thing. You talk to somebody who's been unemployed 6 months, and they'll tell you how good it is to have a job to go to. It's fine to look forward to times off, but to act as though one is better than the other is a bad thing. And so we can train our hearts. It takes effort. It takes focus. But the effort's worth it. Do an experiment for me. Say, oh, okay, this next week, I'm going to really focus on remembering the things that are eternal that should give me a foundation of joy in my life. And I'm going to really focus on things that I should be thankful for. I'm going to be thankful for the zipper on my jacket or on my pants. You know, they didn't used to have those. You tie it up with a string, and then we advance to buttons. Zipper's a modern invention, and it's just wonderful. It works so easily and so quickly. You don't have 5-6 buttons to button up that takes you a minute to do. It takes seconds. You should be amazed at zippers and thankful for them. They're wonderful inventions. But because they've been around all of our life, we don't think about it. But go online, look up the history of clothing. Look how miserable it used to be. It was. And people in our class of life, if we had a change of clothing, so if we had 2 sets of clothes, we were doing really well. Because many people had the clothes they wore, and that's all they had. And incomes were such that you just had to put up with it. And the tragedy, when something ripped or wore out, that was really bad. Now, what's the worst I had? I had to wear some hand-me-downs for my older brothers. Not that bad to put up with. Well, not at this point in my life. Then it probably was a killer. You know, why didn't I get the new? But I was well provided for. I had the clothes I needed. I didn't go without. We can be thankful if we put our minds to it. There's so many things that you can notice, pay attention to, and thank God for, and it will change your heart. Or you can just be gloomy and miserable and go through life cursing the darkness because you don't know how to turn on the light of God's grace in your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word and pray that it would bear fruit in our lives. We do thank you. There's so many amazing things about our life, so many amazing things that have happened. The short time we have airplanes and how safe they are and how easy it is to get on one and go someplace very distant that past generations could not even have imagined. We're thankful that we are where we are. And future generations may have blessings that we haven't even imagined yet, but we thank you that we live in the time we do and that your grace is sufficient for all the hardships of our life. Cause us to experience the joy of your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.